Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Ouch. Perhaps the most common word in our language is that tiny word, ouch. Every day, it's repeatedly expressed in various forms around the country. It's a word that conveys pain and suffering. Peter's audience knew all about suffering, but they didn't always know how it could actually be used for any good. That's our dilemma sometimes. What good is the suffering and pain that we are going through? Well, Christ's own sufferings provide the best example of both the power and usefulness of suffering. Now, you know by now, I'm sure, that you are not a number to God. He knows your name. He knows your situation in life. And he knows what you are going through. The Bible says, Jesus said, I call my sheep by name. The Bible teaches us that God knows all about us. He knows all about our trouble. He knows all about our suffering. And whatever we might be going through as I speak, God knows and God cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, the scripture says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a great position we have being part of your sheepfold. The cares, Lord, of this world, they can choke out our own faithfulness and fruitfulness. And yet these are things that you never really intended us to carry for very long. And so, Father, at the beginning of this message, we want to place all of those cares and concerns on your able shoulders, asking you to carry them for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be distracted in our thinking, that our hearts would be encumbered as we encounter the truth of Scripture this morning, that it could make its maximum impact in our lives. Thank you for your love for us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this word ouch is a very common expression of pain. Whenever you say the word, you are indicating to those around you that you are experiencing some sort of suffering. When you stub your toe, you are prone to say ouch. And when you hit your thumb with a hammer, ouch. Or you poke yourself in the eye, ouch. When you get up in the middle of the night and walk into a wall or a door instead of the bedroom, ouch. When you wake up from surgery, ouch. You may say other things besides that word ouch, but I know you will say ouch. That's a typical expression of pain. It announces to those around us that we are indeed suffering, because pain is a messenger that demands all of our attention. Right? Say right, because it does. When you're suffering, that's all you're thinking about. You're not thinking about anything else except your pain and how to get rid of it. And then some pain isn't just episodic, it's chronic. It's not just an event or an episode that comes and goes. There's some people that live with chronic pain. There's even an association called the American Association of Chronic Pain. And they tell us that every single year, pain in our country costs $600 billion. That's a lot of money. That averages out to $2,000 per American. $2,000. That includes the cost of health care due to pain and loss productivity, like hours that we spend on the job. And then there are people that feel pain more intensely than other people. And studies have been done that shows that brain studies have been done that shows that there is a correlation between the thickness of the brain's cortex and the ability to feel pain stimuli. They say if the cortex of the brain is thinner rather than thicker, then that person is going to feel more pain readily and more easily. Now, I have a hunch that if you are here today in church and you are experiencing a lot of pain and you're suffering, you could care less about the explanations of pain or reasons for suffering. What you are concerned more than anything else, what are the resources that I can have to reduce the pain that may be going on in my life? Now, when I talk about pain, I'm not talking just about physical pain. I'm also talking about emotional pain, psychological pain. Sometimes these emotional and psychological pain is just as severe as the physical pain. And so this is where Peter comes in. By the way, there's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along, but this is where Peter comes in. And I really have grown to really have a deep love for Peter's epistles, first and second, because we just went through a whole study through the book of John, and we found a different Peter here in his epistles than we saw before the resurrection in the Gospel of John. And Peter, he hung out with Jesus. He listened to Jesus preach and teach. He saw him perform miracles. He saw him blessing people. He saw the many miracles that Jesus performed. And so it's really inspiring to me to have a hands-on account from a man who walked alongside Jesus. His name here is Peter. And he addresses a group of people who are suffering. They have been scattered abroad because of severe persecution. And some are enduring intense pain, physical pain and torture. And he gives them truth. And he gives them an example that is unlike any other example. And here it is. It's all about Jesus and the pain that he went through that we're going to talk about this morning. A few years ago, there was a man in Dayton, Ohio, who was shot in the chest twice. He survived. His name is Ricky Wagner. He was a bus driver. He got out of his bus one day, was working on something mechanical, had his jacket on, and a few young men ages 15 to 18, about three of them, came up. Basically, one of the messages that Ricky heard, and also students on the bus heard, was, "You have to kill him if you want to be a member of our gang." And so two shots were fired, and then the kids ran. Now, Ricky Wagner survived because he had a Bible underneath his coat. And he had put it there underneath his coat while he was inside the bus. And he walked outside the bus, working on something on the bus. His Bible was still underneath his coat. And so the Bible stopped the bullets. And he was saved because of the Bible. God's word stopped the bullets. Can you say amen to that? I just can't help but think that probably an iPad wouldn't have got the job done, but the Bible did. I'm going to suggest to you today that God's truth is not going to make you immune from problems and pain, but I'm going to suggest that God's truth can prevent the bullets of doubt as to the purpose and the reason why I may be suffering. If there's any doubt in our minds, can there be any good come out of this? Peter would say to you and to me, God's truth can stop those bullets of doubt. And he asks us here now to consider Jesus, who suffered immensely for us, to prove to us that there is somebody who suffered. And look what good came out of it. And so we begin in verse 18. One of the ways that we study the Bible is that this is ancient script, but as you read the ancient script, you look for timeless principles that you can apply to your life. And so as we look closely at verses 18 through 22, you're going to find four principles that you can apply to your life, but because of time, I'm only going to draw your attention to two of them, and then we'll finish the other two next Sunday. Let's begin in verse 18, chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. Talk a lot about that next Sunday. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Talked about that last Sunday, toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Now, I want to say that when I first read this passage, there's a few passages in the Bible that I really don't get too excited about teaching. And the reason why is because they're so hard to understand. And this passage here is somewhat one of those passages. It's somewhat difficult for me to understand. And number two, it's hard for me to read passages when they promise suffering. Who wants suffering in our lives? None of us do. And so both of these properties are incorporated right here in this text. So what am I going to do for the next few minutes is unravel these verses for us and mark the path of Jesus in his suffering. And there's four principles here. We talk about two today. First was his crucifixion and his resurrection. We'll talk about those two this morning. Next week, we'll talk about the proclamation and also the exaltation. Now, these four stages mentioned here, Jesus' persecution, suffering, shows purpose. There was a purpose behind it all. Verse 18, Christ also suffered. You see in verse 17, he says, it is better if in the will of God to suffer for doing good. Then he points to Jesus. But Christ also suffered. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That is, he was just. You and I are unjust. He took our place that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, if there was ever anyone who suffered unfairly for doing nothing wrong, but doing everything right, it was Jesus. He suffered and he died, and he just didn't die. He died an excruciating, painful death. Now, what does that word, excruciating, literally mean? It simply means from the cross. The excruciating pain. That word excruciating means from the cross. It's a word that depicted the worst form of ancient torture and death. The Persians, they invented crucifixion around 300 BC, but the Romans perfected it. It was designed to inflict maximum physical pain and torture on the victim before they died. A person who was crucified usually lasted several days, not just hours, but they hung there for several days. That's why the soldiers would often break the legs of the victim so they couldn't pull themselves up or push up on the nails and take any more breaths. They would just die sooner rather than later. Jesus suffered that kind of death. But his suffering began before the cross. Bible says Peter was there when it happened. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood. Medical experts say that there are these tiny capillaries that can burst up inside the sweat glands and force and into the forehead called a hemidrosis. It's a rare condition, but in extreme emotional conditions, a person can actually sweat blood mixed with his sweat. And so Jesus in the garden was then arrested, brought to trial. Not one trial or two trials, but he went through six trials. Every single one of them was an illegal trial. Usually they took place in the middle of the night. He was wrongly accused. Then Pilate had him beaten with a flagellum, beaten, his back like raw hamburger, and then taken to a place called Golgotha, where he was crucified for the sins of the world. So Peter is writing here to suffering people. And he is saying, Jesus, your Savior, also suffered and died in the flesh, meaning he physically died and he was actually crucified. And as much as we might suffer, here's a perspective check on our suffering. We will never suffer like Jesus suffered. That'll never happen to us. Most of us will never experience the pain and suffering that Jesus experienced. Life can get pretty bad, for sure. There can be a lot of intense pain, for sure. There can be chronic pain, of course. There can be extreme episodes of pain, but nobody will suffer in the way that Jesus suffered. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't given your life like Jesus did. And why did he do it? What good came out of his suffering? Well, the Bible tells us the good that came out of the suffering. The benefit behind his suffering was that he might bring us to God. That's the point. He might bring you to God. Might bring me to God. That's the good behind the bad. That's the benefit behind the pain. That's the benefit behind the suffering, that he might bring us to God. I want those words to be written on the tablets of your heart, the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. He did so for you and for me, so that he might bring us to God. Bible tells us that when Jesus died, what happened in the temple? That veil, that heavy veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil was a God thing. Only God could bring that veil down, and he did when Jesus died. And that veil kept people separated from God. They couldn't go any further than that veil. God is holy, mankind is unholy. You cannot approach him. That was the purpose of the veil. Now God is saying, you can approach me. The way now is open. He says, I'm going to bring you to God the Father by what I did on the cross. And the veil was torn to prove it. It signifies that Jesus opened the way for you and I, unholy and just as we are, to approach a holy and just God through Jesus. That's the benefit of his suffering. And so here's the point. The worst thing that did happen became the very best thing that could happen. The worst thing that could happen became the best thing that could happen. What was the very worst thing that did happen? Killing Jesus. How's that for a rap sheet? Hey, we killed God. It was a calamity. It was the very worst thing that happened, but actually it became the very best thing that could happen. Why? It brought us to God. The death of Jesus became the basis by which God can forgive sinful men and women, and they can be made right before God. The world's greatest calamity became our greatest bounty because of the death and suffering of Jesus. I'm going to read to you a little piece from a philosopher from Yale University. His name is Peter Kreeft. Here's what he says. Suppose you're the devil. That may be hard for some of you to do that. Others, it might be easy for some of you to do that. But let's suppose, he writes, that you're the devil. You're the enemy of God, and you want to kill him, but you can't. However, he has this ridiculous weakness of creating and loving human beings whom you can get at. Aha! There's a solution. Now you've got hostages, right? So you simply come down into the world, corrupt humankind, and drag some of them off to hell. But God sends prophets to enlighten them. You kill the prophets. Then God does the most foolish thing of all. He sends his own son, and he plays by the rules of the world. And you say to yourself, I can't believe he's that stupid. Love has addled his brains. All I have to do is inspire some of my agents, like Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, the Roman soldiers, and get him crucified. So that's what you do. So there he is, hanging on a cross, forsaken by man, and seemingly forsaken by God, bleeding. His lips move with speech as he hangs on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So, what do you feel now as the devil? You feel triumph. You feel victory. Vindication time. But of course, you couldn't be more wrong. This is his supreme triumph and your supreme death. But he stuck his heel into your mouth and you bit it, and that blood destroyed you. I don't know if you have ever seen The Passion of Christ, but that movie starts out when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then there's a big boom, and it's the foot of Jesus crushing the mouth of Satan. That's an awesome description, The Passion of Christ, of the brutality and suffering that Jesus went through. Highly recommend you view that DVD. So here's the point. Suffering in the hand of a loving God can bring forth great, tremendous benefit. And the best example is to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. His crucifixion shows purpose. It was 40 years of Milo's life that he was not in church until he met up with Eileen. And Eileen said to Milo that if you're going to hang with me, you've got to come to my church. And Milo did. And he's been with New Hope ever since, 2003, ever since, these 14 years. Milo started his spiritual journey under the umbrella of New Hope's ministries. Now he's on his last leg. He's about ready to cross the finish line. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus is waiting there for Peter. The psalmist said, my time is in the Lord's hands. And a nurse at Mother Joseph has said she has never seen a patient in transition of their life that had the peace that Milo has. That's exactly what I have been praying for every time I have seen him. God will give him peace and the assurance that his hand is in the Good Shepherd's hand. That's the benefit of the suffering that Jesus went through. There's a second phase of the journey of the pain for Christ. He died on the cross, yet he experienced crucifixion. That led to something else, something great, and that was his resurrection. Look at verse 18 where it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, made alive in the Spirit. I do not believe that refers to his resurrection, even though it looks like it. But go down to verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward godly, toward God, through. Here it is. Good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter mentions his death. He mentions his resurrection. He also mentions his crucifixion. And the crucifixion led to Jesus' resurrection, which makes him alive permanently. You know what that says? Jesus will never die again. The Bible says he always lives, to make intercession for us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, his last words, he said, it is finished. Well, a lot of things were finished when Jesus died on the cross. Our redemption was finished, to name one, but something else was finished that we don't give too much thought to, and that is his suffering was over. His suffering was finished. His pain was gone. All of that horrible pain that he felt in his body, that excruciating suffering, was all over. He had been at the hands of man for 6 hours, and they did to him whatever they wanted to do. They had him arrested. They yelled at him, cursed at him. They beat him. They killed him. He was forsaken by his own disciples. He felt, at least momentarily, forsaken even by his heavenly Father. All of that is about over. He will die, but he will be raised. And the resurrection changes the playing field, assures us of a permanency of life. Suffering led to death, but death led to the resurrection. And resurrection ensures not only for Jesus, but for all of us who believe in him. The Bible says that we will live forever. Permanency. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present age aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know what you're going through right now. Only God does. But for the believer, we can take solace in this fact, that this is the closest that we will ever get to hell right here on earth, if we are a believer. This is as bad as it gets. You have to admit, things are pretty bad right now. But you won't last long. The suffering that we go through is momentary. And it's compared to what lies ahead, what's coming. But if you're not a believer, this life is the closest that you'll ever get to heaven. As bad as it is now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. If you're a believer, it's all uphill from now if you know Jesus. There's a permanency there. Heaven is so great. It's so unlike our earthly experience. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of mankind the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The Bible wants to describe it, and oftentimes it describes heaven in negatives. Ever thought about that? Well, let me tell you what heaven is like. It's not like here. Here you can relate to what's going on. There you can't. So listen to Revelation 21. Look what it says. This is what you can expect in your resurrected body. Look, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Think about that. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more crying. Got news for you. We won't need Kleenexes in heaven. You'll never go sniff, sniff. Where's the Kleenex box? Not there. This life is scarred by tears. Can you think back and remember those days when you had tear-filled eyes? The day our older brother died was a very sad day for Sherry and I, and our eyes were filled with tears. The day our dad died was a day of tears, weeks of tears. Our mother's death, days of tears, lots of tears. We all experience them before this life is over. But there are more tears than that. There's the tears of loneliness. There's the tears of misfortune. There's the tears of poverty. There's the tears of sympathy. There's the tears of persecution. And how about those tears of regret? I should have, could have, didn't do it. Ever cry those tears of regret? We all have. Like two teardrops that were floating together down the river of life. And one said to the other, "Who are you?" And the teardrop said, "Well, I'm a teardrop from a woman who loved a man and lost him." Then quickly said, "And who are you?" to the other teardrop. And the other teardrop said, "Well, I'm a teardrop from the woman who got him." Either way you spin it, there's tears of regret. No more tears. John also says there will be no more death. Think of it. You'll never go to a cemetery again. No more funerals. And if there's no more death, there'll be no more conditions that bring death. Think about that. No more disease. No more hospitals. No more doctors and dentists. I'm not saying that they won't be in heaven. They will, but you won't need them for medical purposes. No more sorrow. Ever had a bad day? All of us have. Where it's just like Pigpen. The cloud follows you all day long. So when you see each other and part company, you usually say to them, "Have a good day." Hear that all the time. Have a good day. You'll never say that in heaven. You'll never need to. The stupidest thing you can say in heaven is have a good day. Every day is a good day. No more sorrow. No more pain. It's gone. You'll have a perfect body, free from disease and pain. Now, I'm seeing some people who might be thinking, "Well, you know, I'm pretty young and robust, Dell. I have a perfectly healthy body." My comment is, you just wait a few years, buddy. Your day is coming. One of the hardest things for me to do is to go down the corridors of these nursing homes, see all these people who are suffering, who once had a healthy mind and an active body. There's a woman at Mother Joseph's. Her name is Gloria. She's 99-year-old mother is there. In her mother's prime, get this, she was a pastor's wife. And her mother's dad, Gloria's dad, was a pastor of Tumwater Baptist Church in their prime. He's passed on, and now the mother is there, all bent over and cannot move, cannot talk. She once had a beautiful voice. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you is, why focus on the here and now? Let's start preparing for that journey that we're going to make sometime in our midst. toward heaven. Let's make sure that we are in a right standing before God. And if you're not, now's a good time. Jesus went through all that suffering to bring you to God. So my encouragement for us today is turn to Him and accept Him and begin to live for Him. And when you surrender your heart and life to Jesus wholeheartedly, you will begin an adventure that you have never, ever known in your life. He will navigate the waters for you. He will help you make good decisions instead of bad decisions. He will pilot your ship through troubled waters when they come. I encourage you, let Jesus pilot your life and your ship. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the thought of Jesus. He loved us so that He went to the cross. And whatever we are suffering, we will never suffer the likes of what Jesus suffered. I pray that we would just push the pause button for a moment and consider what Jesus went through. Consider the very worst thing that did happen became the very best thing that could happen. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, You included us, that You chose us. Thank You that we were the joy that was set before Jesus for Him to endure that excruciating crucifixion. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He will forgive them. If we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. We don't have to go through the pain, the suffering, the death, the torture that He went through. He already did that, just for the unjust. What we have to do is believe, trust, commit, and make confession with our mouth. In this way, I agree with what You said, Lord. I agree with it. And I believe in my heart that You raised Jesus from the dead, that we can be saved. Now is a moment for us to come clean before God and invite Him into our hearts. I trust You will do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.